Bibles turn to Philippians chapter 2. We are continuing in our series in the book of Philippians, and we have made it to chapter 2. And so we're going to continue through today and look at the joy of having the mind of Christ. The joy of having the mind of Christ. Or I subtitled this, Costly Christianity, the Self-Emptying Life. And so we're going to look at how we as Christians can find joy in the Christian life by living like Christ, who lived a self-emptying life. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, where there in chapter verse 27, Paul urges the Philippians to live a life worthy of the manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's continuing that theme here in chapter 2, where he's going to get a little bit more specific in that. And so we're going to look at that today. And so if you would, follow along with me as we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Father, we pray that truly you would be glorified by how we live like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever sat through a sermon and thought to yourself, I wish so-and-so was here. This sermon is really for them. Or, I hope so-and-so over there is really listening. They really need to hear this word. If they really heard this word, they wouldn't be so fill in the blank, right? They wouldn't be so divisive. They wouldn't be so prideful. They wouldn't be so selfish. They wouldn't be so on and on and on. I've done it. I know that you've done it. The problem with it is that every time we think that God's word is for someone else, we exhibit division and pride and selfishness and so on. What we don't exhibit is the mind of Christ. Have you ever thought while you're thinking about church or in church that maybe if the church really cared about you, they would go with your style of worship music? They would follow your preference in Bible translations and they would use more or less audiovisual media in their service, depending on your taste. You think maybe if they really cared about me, the church would be singing fill in the blank. If they were really interested in me, then the church would be doing fill in the blank. I've done it, and I know that you've done it. And again, the problem with that is that every time that we think that the church is for you or for us, we seek an empty glory and we don't have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 here, the Apostle Paul tells the saints at Philippi to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this admonition here comes after he has told them in chapter 1, verse 27, to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And what we're going to find here in our text this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, is a follow-on, is a further elaboration of Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians 2, verse 5 here is a hinge verse for our text this morning, a hinge verse. Now, what do I mean by a hinge verse? What I mean is that everything Paul says before verse 5 in verses 1 through 4 hinges on everything that he says in verses 6 through 11 that comes after verse 5, where he says, have the mind of Christ. And so when he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, it's another way of him saying, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He's trying to get them to live out what they profess. And so he writes in verses 1 through 2, basically what he writes is, if you are a Christian, then make my joy complete by living as a Christian. And in verses 3 through 4, he points out that what does and does not characterize a Christian. What does not characterize the mind of Christ. Now, the second part of verse 5 here, where he says, what is yours in Christ Jesus, or in other versions, what was also in Christ Jesus, is a reminder that if you are a Christian, then you have access to the way of thinking each Christian is to have by the very fact that they are a Christian, that they are in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying is that there are no excuses not to live this way that he's going to present here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. What he says is that this mindset, this way of thinking, this view, this lifestyle, this manner of life is yours by virtue of being in Christ Jesus, of being born again, of being saved, being converted, transformed, giving a new nature, being made a new creation in Jesus Christ. It is Christ in you. And he says, you are to have it among yourselves. This is your mindset that should characterize not only you as an individual Christian, but as the church gathered together as he is writing to the saints at Philippi. Paul, this isn't really the first time that Paul says to a church that he has written to, hey, if you're going to profess to be a Christian, then to live like a Christian, right? If you just turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4, in my Bible, it's just a few pages. If you just turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, starting there, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness, in holiness. So we see here the Apostle Paul is telling them, don't live as if you're not a Christian, but live as if you have the mind of Christ, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so he's going to reiterate here for the saints at Philippi not to live. In fact, one of his themes is unity. So really, he's reiterating, don't live in divisiveness, but live in unity. Live out the mind of Christ, which is marked by unity and humility and sacrifice in that. And so our text today, as we look at it, the question before us this morning, first of all, is what is the mind of Christ, right? And what is the implication if we don't have the mind of Christ? And what does it look like if we don't have, or if we do have, the mind of Christ? And so what is the implication for our souls? What is the implication for the church in that? And what will it cost us to have the mind of Christ? And so let us answer those questions by looking closely at our text this morning. And so the first thing I would say, that to have the mind of Christ starts first with being in Christ. You can't have the mind of Christ unless you're a Christian, right? So it starts with being in Christ. Let's look at verses 1 through 2. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so Paul starts off this section with a if statement. And so you know if there's an if statement, what follows the if, right? There's a then statement. And so he starts off here in verse 1 with an if statement. And this if statement is basically, he says, if you are a Christian, then later he's going to say, then. So that's the if statement. It's if you are a Christian, then. And so he starts that off here. And in this, in verse 1 here, he gives four truths that you are in Christ. That if you are in Christ, here are four truths that will show that you are in Christ. That you are a Christian, because these can only come from being in Christ. And so let's look at those four truths. He says, first, if you have any encouragement in Christ. If you have any encouragement in Christ. And so if you are encouraged by the fact that you have been saved by Christ, then that's an indication you are in Christ, in fact, because the Scripture tells us that it's the Spirit, through the Spirit, that we are encouraged and that we are strengthened and given assurance in that. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 17 through 18, he writes this. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And so if you have the encouragement of Christ to hold fast to the hope that is set before you, then you are a Christian. Second, he says here that if you have any comfort from love, which really is any comfort from his love. And so this is the second truth, that you are in Christ. If you are comforted by God's love in that his love, because of his love, we are then able to love others, right? That apart from God, we would struggle to love one another. But God pours out his love into our heart through the Holy Spirit. And because he does so, that we are comforted in our sin, we are comforted in our struggles and suffering in this world, but also we are allowed then, given the ability to love others. And so God is pouring out his love every day into our hearts so that we might love him more and more, and that we might love one another more and more. Just like Paul prays in chapter 1, that our love may abound more and more for one another. And so if you have received any comfort from his love, then you are a Christian. Second, if you have any participation in the Spirit, Well, what does that mean? What does it look like to have participation in the Spirit? Well, let me read for you Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, which I think does a good job of summing up what it means to have any participation in the Spirit. And so follow along with me in verses 5 through 11. He says, starting in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so what does it mean to have participation in the Spirit? That you have life, that God has brought you from being dead to life, that you have life in the Spirit. And that life is producing the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's how we are participating in the Spirit. But finally, he says that you have any affection or sympathy. So the fourth one is you have Christ-like affection and sympathy for others in that. That you, if you are a Christian, that this will be a part of your life, that you will have this sympathy and affection for others in there. And so remember, Paul, in the beginning of this book, in chapter 1, verse 8, he's talking about that affection that he has for the Philippians. And he says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." You see, if we have a Christ in us, then we are going to yearn for one another, that we might grow and mature in Jesus Christ, that we might have this supernatural affection for one another. You ever notice how when you meet other Christians, even if you don't know them, that somehow you know that there's a connection there, there's an affection? That's what Paul is getting at here. Our love for, concern, sympathy, and affection flows from being in Jesus Christ. That we are, that if you're in Christ, then you will have sympathy and affection for others in that. And so the apostle says, he says, in view of the fact that you received the encouragement that comes from the good news of Jesus Christ, and in view of the fact that the love of God is poured into your heart, and in view of the fact that you are participating in the life that comes from the Spirit, and in view of the fact that it is created in you tenderheartedness and compassionate yearnings and actions, he says this in verse 2, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. What he means here is, he says, fulfill my joy. He's saying, fulfill my joy. And how can they fulfill this, his joy? He says, by having that which characterizes true Christians. That if you're going to profess to be a Christian, that you have received encouragement and love and comfort and sympathy in that, then he says, then do that which characterizes true Christians. And what is that which characterizes true Christians more than anything else is unity, is unity. And so that's what he gets at here in verse 2. In verse 2 is his then statements. Verse 1 was the if statement. Verse 2 is the then statement. He says, make my joy complete then by being. And he goes through four things there of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. But really, Paul is saying the same thing there. Even though he uses four different phrases, he's really talking about unity, of being one together in Jesus Christ, of being united in Christ. And so even though so the first thing he says there, he says, you should be of the same mind with one another. And basically he's saying, think the same thing about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Think the same thing about each other. Have a unity of thought in that. The second thing he says, you should have the same love as one another. That we're to be loving as Christ loved us. That there should be this unity of affection. Third, he says, you should be in one accord with each other in that. One accord is that you should be united together. The word there, it's actually just one word that is translated for being in full accord, one word that's translated by being full accord. And it literally means soul by soul or soul upon soul in that. And so we would use the term probably today, soulmate, right, in that. And so basically what he's saying there, that you should be in full accord, that there should be harmony and agreement, a unity of sentiment, that together, that when you're in accord, that we will say yes to what is good together and no to what is bad together, right? That we will do that which honors God together and we will turn away from that which does not honor God together. That's sort of the being in one accord. And then he says, last there, that one of mine, he repeats it. He starts off with being of the same mind, and he ends, end of one mind. And really what he's saying there, even though it's different, it's really more emphatic. He's really trying to emphasize this unity of how we're to be of one mind together in Jesus Christ, that we are to be united in Christ, that we're to think one thing. And so in the context of this passage, what is that one thing we should be thinking about? Well, that is the mind of Christ. And so that we should be thinking about what could be called the self-emptying life, the self-emptying life. And that is a life of costly discipleship that the Apostle Paul is calling us to in this passage. And so we are to be of one mind, and that is the mind of Christ, which is the self-emptying life. Now, in verses 3 and 4, then what he does, having said, if then you're a Christian, then live like a Christian, he really then gives two examples or gives the way of having the mind of Christ and living out that self-emptying life. That he deals with how we can have the mind of Christ and live out this self-emptying life in verses 3 through 4 in that. And so let's look at that. In verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And so the first thing he says, if you're to have the mind of Christ and to live out the self-emptying life, then you're not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Paul says that in Romans chapter 12, in fact, where he says, think with sober judgment. And so here he says it by saying, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more than yourselves. You see, what was the sin in the Garden of Eden? It was pride, wasn't it? It was pride. They thought that Satan convinced Adam and Eve that they thought they could be equal with God. It was pride in that. It was conceit. It was a selfish ambition. And so the first thing, if we're to have the mind of Christ, that we must turn away from pride and conceit. In fact, the word there for conceit is the word that could be translated vainglory. Now, the word vain means empty. So you could say empty glory. You see, when you seek the things of this world, when you seek to be friends with this world, what's its enmity towards God, by the way, that you're seeking an empty glory. You're seeking something that has no purpose or meaning, that it will not last past your lifetime. And so pride is the basis of all our sin, the scripture tells us. That it's because of our pride we turn away from God and we turn to our sin. Because we think we don't need God, right? And we can do this on our own. And so Paul says, if we're to have the mind of Christ, to live out the self-emptying life, the first thing we must do is to do nothing out of selfish ambition or for vainglory in that. For pride is damaging. Here's why. Because pride is damaging to love. If you have pride, and I'm not talking about the pride where, hey, I'm proud, I got an A on the test, right, pride or something. That's not the kind of pride I'm talking about. I'm talking about the pride that makes you think you're better than someone else. If you have that kind of pride, it will damage your ability to love because you will think you're better than other people. You'll think other people ought to love you. Look at me, right? They should love me because I'm great. That's what pride does. And he says, turn away from that. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, because pride damages our ability to love God and to love one another. And that's why Paul here then, he counters the negative there, the do not, with a positive. And he says this, he says, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You see, it's only through the lowliness of heart, that's what humility is, when we consider others better than ourselves, that we'll have the ability to love as God has called us to love. And so Paul says that if we're to have the mind of Christ and to live out the self-emptying life, then we will turn away from pride and conceit. And then what we'll do is in humility, in lowliness of heart, we'll consider others better than ourselves. Paul says it another way in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. He says, do not be haughty or prideful, right? But associate with the lowly. I like how the King James says it. It says, but condescend to men of low estate. And so that's what Paul's getting at here, that if you are walking in humility, what he's saying here is that if you have humility, if you have lowliness of heart, you will have a willingness to associate with anybody and everybody, no matter their status in life, right? That you'll be willing to talk to, you won't think yourself superior to anybody, because you know that all of us, before we were in Christ, were in the same boat as everyone else. That we were dead in our sins, that we were enemies of God, that we were children of wrath, right? And so there's no reason for pride. We did nothing to save ourselves, right? And so there's no reason for pride. God did all the work. He saved us. There's no reason for pride. There's no reason that you're thinking of anyone. And so Paul here says, if you're to have the mind of Christ and to live the self-emptying life, then you must humble yourself and be willing to associate with the lowly, with everybody, to consider others better than yourselves. In fact, how this works out in the church is, if we go back to Romans chapter 12, he tells us in Romans chapter 12, he says to the church there, he says, here's what you ought to do. You ought to outdo one another in showing honor. You ought to outdo one another in showing honor. Means instead of looking for people to praise me, man, Darren, you gave a great sermon. I should be looking to praise other people. That should be my heart. I should be looking to outdo others in showing honor. That we should be looking to praise and lift up and build up others. That's what humility does. That's what walking away from pride and turning to humility will do for us in the church. We will outdo one another in showing honor. And so Paul says, let us do nothing out of vanity, which is empty pride, but rather in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others with great honor. And so humility, I want you to understand what humility is before I go on. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, okay? That's not what it's talking about here. It's not saying you have to demean yourself in order to be humble. That's a false humility, right? People who cut themselves down to make themselves look humble, that's not humility. Here's humility. Humility is a willingness to associate with those of low estate. And Pastor Todd Wilson, he writes this: the purpose of humility isn't to make you think less of who you are, but to enable you to love others regardless of who they are. That's humility. Well, you know you have humility when you can forget about yourself and love others as God has called us to love them. And so that's humility. That's what Paul is talking about here. And unless you're still confused about what humility is, let me refer you to what Jesus said as he described the Pharisees and the scribes who weren't willing to associate with the lonely. Remember, and he says this in all four Gospels. He says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive their greater condemnation. You see, there was no humility in them. They were prideful, weren't they? They thought, look at us, how righteous we are. And so they would go out in the marketplaces and they would pray out loud, right? So that everyone could hear him praying. And so people could look at him and said, man, that guy is righteous. You know. And so they would do everything for show, and they would do it out of pride. And so Jesus condemns them because they wanted to be seen, and they wanted the best seats in the places of honor. But Jesus says to us, he says, do not sit in the place of honor, right? He says, but take the lowest place so that when the host comes, they may say, friend, move up higher. And he ends that section with these words. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, that's the way of the cross. That's the way of the kingdom. That's what it means to be a citizen of heaven, is to humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will lift us up. You see, we had to humble ourselves to become a Christian, right? That we had to go before God and humble ourselves and say, we are sinners in need. I am a sinner in need of your salvation. And what did God do? He didn't put his foot on our neck, did he? No, he reached down his hand and he grabbed our hand and he lifted us up. That's what he did. And so everyone who humbles themselves before the Lord shall be lifted up. And so that's what humility is. That's what we're called to do. That is to have the mind of Christ. And so really what Jesus says here in that verse is the teaching of the whole Bible. The whole Bible says that we are to be humble before the Lord. It says God saves a humble people but brings down those with haughty eyes. That's Psalm 18, verse 27. In Psalm 34:18, it says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. And then in Matthew 3, in the Sermon on the Mount, it starts off, the Beatitudes start off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Why? Because they humbled themselves to the lowest spot, and God lift them up. And of course, we already read James 4:2 in our 10 in our prayer confession. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. You see, humility is having the mind of Christ. Humility is having the mind of Christ. And so he tells us here that we are not to think highly of ourselves, but in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. But the second thing he says there in verse 4, he says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. And so, you know, it's natural and right for us to look to our own interest, isn't it? When you get up in the morning, what do? You do some hygiene, right? You feed yourself, right? You clothe yourself. You have a shelter. And you have a job, or some have a job, or they have an income, or whatever, and right, you take care of yourself. That's natural and right to look out for your own interests. It would be, it wouldn't be biblical to say, no, you shouldn't look out for your own interests. Now, let's not confuse that with worrying about your own interests, which Jesus says, don't worry, right, about tomorrow, because he knows what you have need of. We don't want to confuse it with that, but it's natural to look out for your own interests. If you're married and you have a family, guess what? It's natural to look out for the interests of your family. But what Paul is telling us here, that if we're to have the mind of Christ and to live the self-emptying life, it should not only be natural to look out to our own interests, but also to look out for the interests of others. You see, if you're a Christian, Paul says that you're not going to be concerned just with your own interest, but you're going to be concerned with the interests of others. And so if you're part of the body of Christ here at North Stafford Baptist Church, and it should be natural for you as part of this body to be concerned about other people's interests. Now, I don't mean in the busybody way, right? That's not what Paul's talking about here. Not in the gossipy way. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're going to look out for others' interests. And so when someone in our body here hurts, that we're going to be concerned, right? If they're sick, we're going to go visit them in the hospital. Not just the pastor. You know, it's not just the pastor's job to visit sick people in the hospital, is it? It's all our jobs to pray for them and to encourage them. That means if you're interested, that it should be natural for you, as you're interested in, as you're concerned about everyone's interests here, to pray for one another. That's one of the best ways to show your concern that you're looking out for the interests of others in the church, is by praying for them. And so pray for me. I covet your prayers in that. And so we want to not only look for our own interests, but also to the interests of others in there. And so it's not wrong to look for our own interests, Paul says here, but if you have the mind of Christ and you're living the self-emptying life, then you will be concerned about other people's interests. And so in the context of our passage here, Paul has been talking about to the church at Philippi, he's been talking about their partnership, right? And so the church at Philippi showed that they weren't just concerned about their interests at Philippi, but they were concerned about the gospel going out. So they partnered with Paul in that. And he's talking about unity in the church. In fact, he's going to talk about two people who are quarreling in chapter 4 in that. And so he's looking out for their interest by mentioning that. And so there are things we can do to show our concern for the interest in the other, for others in the church. I already mentioned one, praying for one another. You know, showing up to church on Sunday morning is a way that you can show concern for other people's interests. Because I don't know about you, but I need you. I need you to help me live out the Christian life. And the only way you can help me is to show up in that. And so we help one another when we're willing to not just show up for church, but to get intimately involved in one another's lives. In that. And so Paul here is reminding us that if we're to have the mind of Christ and live out the self-emptying life, it involves turning away from our pride. It means humbling ourselves, and it involves being concerned and looking out for the interest of not our own interest, but the interest of others. The second thing we're going to see in our text here then is that it starts with being a Christian. But it goes to have the mind of Christ is to follow Christ in the self-emptying life. And what Paul does here in verses 6 through 8, he gives us an illustration of how Jesus lived, of his humility, and how he lived the self-emptying life. That's why he says, have this mind in yourselves or among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Because we are, as Christians, called to follow Christ, right? And so he gives this illustration of how Christ lived the self-emptying life, what his mind was. Now, the word mind there that's translated mind could be mindset. Some translations use the word attitude. Have this attitude in you. Have this mindset. Basically, what Paul is saying in verse 5, he says, think this way as a Christian. In other words, you should not only think this way, but think this way and act this way, the way that Jesus Christ thought and acted as he lived out the self-emptying life. And so this is the point where we answer the question, what is the mind of Christ? And we already know some of it. It's humility. It's marked by humility. And so we're going to see here as we look at this, we're going to see who Christ was and what he did. And really, we're going to find in verses 8 through 8, we're going to just find a reiteration of the gospel, in that. But we're going to see it in a lofty way, in a passage of Scripture that has been come to call the Christ hymn. That was probably not something that Paul wrote, but it was probably something that the early church used to teach about Christ. And so Paul uses this to illustrate for us our Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And so let's look at verses 6 through 8 here. The first thing we're going to see is that the self-emptying life does not consider equality with God, in our case, others, a thing to be grasped. Look at what he says in verse 6. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so we see here that Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, Jesus is God, right? Jesus, in his pre-incarnate state, He's God. He's part of the Godhead. He's the second person of the Trinity. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that he's the image of the invisible God. He tells us later in chapter 2 of Colossians, he's the fullness of God in that he is God. John chapter 1, and the Word was in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. This is foundational to Christianity, that Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity in that. And so we see here Paul reiterating that. But the important thing for us to understand is that Jesus was equal as part of the Trinity. He was equal with God, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but he did not count that equality with God as something to continue to hang on to. That's something to be grasped, right? And so he's saying that he was willing to let go of his position to do something else, which we'll get to. That he's willing to humble himself, right? That even though he was God of very God, King of kings and Lord of lords, that he created all things, and by him all things were created, and in him all things are sustained, right? And that he's the head of the church. Despite all that, right, he did not consider that something to hang on to, but rather he was willing to give it up. He humbled himself in order to associate with others of low estate. That's what he gets at here in the verse 7, where we see that the self-emptying life takes the form of a servant. He says in verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so he emptied himself. That means it doesn't mean that he gave up his divinity, right? Because he was fully God and fully man, the God-man, right? But what it meant, the empty himself means that he gave up his position. He gave up his, for a time while he was on this earth, he gave up his authority and power, right, in that. And so that he might come to earth. And what did he do? It says, in not grasping equality, in giving up himself or emptying himself, this is where we get the term the self-emptying life, he took the form of a servant. He took a form of a servant. The word there really can be translated slave. He took the form of a slave and became in the likeness of men. What Paul's talking about here is the incarnation, right? Where God took on flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about the incarnation, that he was willing to empty himself. He's willing to leave his throne in heaven and come down and take on flesh and live among men. And not just live among men as a king, but as a servant, a slave, to serve mankind. And so Jesus emptied himself. He entered to a new state of existence. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He took on humanity and became the God-man, fully divine and fully human in that. And so that's important, a theological foundation, not only for the gospel, but for Christianity. And so we see here that the self-emptying life takes the form of a servant. And that's what we know that Christ has called us to, right? To serve one another. And what did he say? If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to serve others, right? You need to humble yourself and be a servant of all in that. And so the self-emptying life, it takes the form of a servant. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. The God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords became a servant in that. And what did he do? How did he serve us? Well, that's in verse 8. He says, and being found in human form, meaning becoming a man, he humbled himself. There's that humility by becoming obedient to the death, the point of death, even death on a cross in there. And so the self-emptying life here in verse 8 is a life of humiliation on a cross. That's what Jesus did for us, that he humiliated himself on an instrument of torture and death. Why? For us. For our sin, that we might have the forgiveness of sin, that he might take the wrath of God upon himself. As a human being, Jesus humbled himself. He walked in obedience, perfect obedience to God's purposes and his word. And then he humbled himself and was willing to go to his death on a cross for us. We call this his humiliation in that. That the King of kings and the Lord of lords came down and put on flesh. And he's willing to die the worst possible death that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And you see, Paul's saying to the saints at Philippi, and he's saying to us today, this is the life we are to lead as Christians. That we should not consider equality with one another to be grasped. Now, we're equal in Christ, aren't we? There's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female. slave or free, we are all one in Christ Jesus. But he says, don't consider that to be grasped, but rather humble yourself, just like Jesus did. Walk in obedience to God's purposes, just as Jesus did, even if it means suffering and possibly death, just like Jesus did. That's the self-emptying life. And so that we are to live the self-emptying life. And what is the result of that then? We find in verses 9 through 11 that the result was that God exalted Jesus back to his place, right? Christ humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, humbled himself to the point of death, and God the Father exalted him back to his place, right, at the right hand of the throne of God. That he says here that therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him. Not only has God exalted him, but he's bestowed on him the name that is above every name. There is no other name higher than the name of Jesus, right, in that. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So God exalted Jesus Christ, gave him a name above every name, and one day that every knee shall bow, whether it wants to or not, and every tongue shall confess, whether it wants to or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it will be all for the glory of God, the Father, in that. And so this is our confession. Here's what we know in the Christian life. This is why we should humble ourselves, because all exaltation always follows humiliation. That's the way of the kingdom. That's the right way of the cross. That when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. And so that's the self-emptying life in that. And so what is the implication if we don't have this mindset? If we don't have this way of thinking? If we don't have the mind of Christ? Well, the first implication is then maybe we're not in Christ. Maybe we're not in Christ. And so examine yourselves, Paul says, to see if you're in Christ. If you don't have this mindset, if you don't have this desire to humble yourselves, and to serve others, to take the form of a servant, then you may not be in Christ. The other second implication is, it may be that you are in Christ, but you may need to repent, for you've greatly wandered off the path. It may be that you need to repent, that you're not living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be that you need to repent because you're not experiencing the joy that comes from having the mind of Christ. And that's the last thing I want to talk to you this morning, is that to have the mind of Christ is to make yours and my joy complete. That's what Paul says to the Philippians there. He says, make my joy complete. Really, by having the mind of Christ, by living a life, living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so how do we have this joy? How do we have this joy in this Christian life? Well, first way, we have joy when we see ourselves in the right perspective and we humble ourselves. We have joy in the Christian life when we see ourselves in the right perspective and humble ourselves. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, Romans 4, 5, Colossians 1, 13 through 14, you can go read those. But when we see ourselves in the right perspective, Ephesians chapter 1 tells about how that we have been blessed in the heavenlies with all the blessings of Jesus Christ. And that God has adopted us through Jesus Christ so that we're his children. See, that's the right perspective we should have, that we are God's children in that. And so because we're God's children, here's another right perspective. God loves us with an unwavering love. And so we don't need to seek the love and the approval of the world and men. And because God loves us with an unwavering love, all right, we can humble ourselves and associate with those of low estate. Secondly, Joy comes when we take the form of a servant and look out for others' interests. You see, at the end of the day, there's not a lot of joy in amassing glory and fame and wealth for yourself. Because when you die, it's all gone. But there's a lot of joy in amassing glory and fame and wealth for others, right? Jesus said there's more joy. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? There's joy in taking the form of a servant. Isn't there joy when you get to serve other people? Don't you have joy in that? If you see serving others as drudgery, then you don't have the mind of Christ. Because Jesus had joy. Who for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us. He had joy in humbling himself and serving us. And so and when we take the form of a servant and look out for others' interests, then we will have joy. And there's joy in willing to sacrifice our taste and our preferences for one another. And so if you have to sacrifice your preference for something here in the church, you should consider that a joy. That you should not consider that, oh, this is terrible. But what a joy I get to sacrifice for others in the church. Thirdly, we have joy when we become obedient in suffering for the sake of Christ who suffered for us. And remember, Paul said at the end of chapter 1, that has been granted to us for the sake of Christ. It's been granted to us to suffer for the sake of Christ. And that's joy. Joy that we get to suffer for the one who suffered for us. Just like the church when they were persecuted and they went, the apostles went away joyous that they were able to suffer for the sake of Christ. Also, number four, we should have joy when we're exalted by God the Father to be in his presence. This is future joy. We ought to look forward to that joy when the mortal should put on immortality, when the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall be with Christ. That's future joy, right? That's a joy we should be looking forward to when God the Father will exalt us to be in his presence. But you know what else ought to bring us joy? When we worship and exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself for us. It ought to be a joy to come together on Sunday morning and worship Jesus Christ. Why? Not because we get to see one another, which is joyous, but we get to worship Jesus Christ and to exalt him. That ought to bring us joy, to able to lift up Jesus Christ in joy. And so we want to do that. If we want to have joy in this life, in this Christian life, then we must put on the mind of Christ, that we must live the self-emptying life in that. Warren Worsby, he's a theologian and pastor who just passed away not too long ago, he said this. He said, Christ's life, death, and resurrection prove eternally that the way to be exalted is to be humbled before God. There's no joy or peace in pride and self-seeking. Really, there isn't. We have the submissive mind that Christ had, when we have the submissive mind that Christ had, then we will have the joy and peace that he alone can give. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up. The self-emptying life is the only way to glory that matters. Let us repent of our selfish ambition and our conceit. Let us embrace our identity as the people of God who have been called to have the mind of Christ. He who left his throne in heaven, who put on flesh, ransomed for himself a people, a church, a community of saints for all eternity. And he has called us to live the self-emptying life. And so as believers gather together, let us move away from that empty glory that is the world's to giving ourselves away to the world to a world that they may know God's love and they may know they may know Christ who died for us. And that can only come when we humble ourselves before the Lord. He will lift us up. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word to us today. It reminds us that as your people, that we should be marked by unity, that we should be marked by humility, that we should be marked by the fact that we are Christ and that he is in us. And that, Father, that we are living as he has lived and died and rose again. And now is at your right hand. And so, Father, may that desire grow in us more and more. That we would humble ourselves. That we would associate ourselves with those of low estate. That, Father, we would look out for the interest of others. But most of all, that we would imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.